Good to see her. I saw her in the middle of the week, and I told her that I would love to see her, especially on her birthday. I think God has an infinity for women. I think we just kind of got thrown in there, Kenny. But when it talks about the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, I think he's kind of looking over us. He says, I've got something more. And I don't know, I say that and I think my daughter was singing that song today at her church. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. I'm walking too. You know, and it's easy. Sometimes you think, well, you're not the only one that's ever happened to, you know. Abby just went through a situation. Your sister just went through a cancer scare. And not sister, cousin, right? Yeah. My mom died of cancer. Her sister died of cancer. My oldest sister died of cancer. I got a brother a year older than I am, has multiple myeloma. And they say if he doesn't respond to the treatment, it will kill him. You know, that's their diagnosis to him. So I'm not coming to you not knowing what I'm talking about. And daddies, they like to fix things, especially for their little girls. Granddaughters, what would you do for your granddaughter, Ronnie? Anything? Everything. And I was feeling that, and I shared this, but maybe it's worth sharing again. You want to do something. Even mamas want to do something. God said, I've already done it. I've already did that. I did that. Everything that I would name or think of, He said, I've done it. I've taken it. I did it all. He's no respecter of person, right? He loves us all. He loves you so very much. You. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you so very much that He gave His only begotten Son. Yeah. That's wild. I will give myself, but I wouldn't give my kids. I don't want to give my kids. I would give of myself. I told the Lord I'd do that. He says, it's all right, I've already done it. I've already done it. You're not exempt this morning from His love. He's laid down His life. for us. Amen.
Amen. Good to be here. Amen. I am excited for what this day means, what we celebrate this day for. If you got your Bibles, from the book of Luke, chapter 8. We're going to do a little bit different spin or take on the resurrection today. As we say, we're not conventional. I've never been much of a conventional preacher, so... Amen. Has anybody seen the series, the Chosen? Have you guys seen the series yet about Jesus, the Chosen? If you've not seen that, I highly suggest it. It's really good. And today we're going to talk about, I think it's the first two shows of that series. You can buy it at Walmart, by the way. I bought it the other day. It's really good. It's a story of Jesus as he's going to the cross in season one. But the very first one, it begins to show different things. It's just really, really neat. It shows the different disciples, Peter and John, how they just, and Jesus interact. And it shows Jesus very human and how he really just interacts. And so in this, we're going to talk about, but anyway, in that show, I'm going to kind of, the first two seasons, the first two shows, episodes, there is a woman that shows up in it. And it shows the story of Mary Magdalene. And it shows just how we see that, and what we're about to read is the word says that out of her came seven devils. And in this show, it shows not just the demonic side of it, but the pain that she carried. And there is one part, and the second part of it, where she finally interacts with Jesus. And it was kind of crazy because Jesus is in a tavern. And here's this woman, and she's arguing with the bartender, just give me this. And he's like, and he's friends with her. And he tells her, you don't need this. You don't need this. This is not going to help you. And she just looks at him, and pain, you can see the pain on her. She says, give it to me. This is the only thing. And she said, there's something. He said, what about God? And she says, there's no God in my life. He's not here. And about this time, this whole interaction is going on, and Jesus comes in looking for somebody else, but he walks in the room, and he looks at her, and he says something to her, and she just looks at him, and she shakes her head, and she takes out of the tavern. And she's running, and she's just distressed. And in the show, she's got a different name. They call her by a different name. They don't call her Mary. She's come up with this new name, because she's trying to get away from her past. And she runs out of the tavern, and she's running in, and it's nighttime, and she runs out into the street, and she's running, and you can see her. She's just kind of very, very great, very great movie show. And you can just see the pain. You can see the hurt. And he says, excuse me. And Jesus comes chasing her. Excuse me. And she goes, what do you want with me? Leave me alone. She references, you're all the same. You men, you're all the same. And he says, Mary. And she stops in her track, and you can see her face. She turns and looks, and he says, Mary of Magdalene. And when she turns, Jesus grabs her and holds on to her, and you can see all of the stuff coming off of her, all of that moment. Today I want to talk about Mary. I want to talk about the resurrection today. Mary Magdalene, in chapter 8 of Luke, verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now notice what Jesus preached. Jesus' sermons was a lot different than our sermons. A lot of times we say, I want to preach the gospel of Jesus, but we don't ever hardly preach what Jesus preached. We've come up with a lot of other stuff to preach about, But Jesus preached glad tidings of the kingdom of God. I've often said this time and time again, the church is real good at repent. We like that message because we get to kind of use a bat, kind of beat people into what we think they need to repent to. But Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not someday in the sweet by and by, but at hand right now. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Another thing he begins to talk about, Paul begins to talk about those that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you are a Christian and you are partaking in sinful things, guess what you're not going to have? Righteousness, peace, and most of the time your joy is not going to be there. And why would the enemy want to take your joy? Because the Word of God says it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Not the sorrows, not the sadness, not all the bad things we've been through, but it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. My family's here, and we've been through a lot of stuff as a family, but we've always found that it's been the joy that's kept us. It's the joy of the Lord, the joy of knowing that He's there, the joy of knowing no matter what we're going through as a family, no matter what news we have received, no matter what bad report we have heard, in our family, there's always laughter. Even in some of the worst times, we were able to laugh, not because we were ignoring the problem, but because what was on the inside of us was greater than he that was in the world. Amen. And so we see here, he says, preaching glad tidings of the kingdom of God. There is excitement in the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? There is joy, there's righteousness, right standing with God, and there is peace. Now the scripture says it's peace that surpasseth all understanding. Amen. This is the good news of the gospel. I've seen somewhere that says that the cross, the grave was not God saving his plan through the cross. The cross was the plan, and the cross was revealed, the whole story, the whole plan was revealed through the resurrection. The resurrection was not the saving, was not the, oh, God, Christ died, we better do something. The resurrection was there to beginning. It is the revelation of who he was. It was the ultimate final revelation that this was the Son of God. I love the story of the cross that one of the Romans finally said, when he died and gave up the cross, one of the Romans finally said, truly, this was the Son of God. So Jesus is preaching glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Seven, and when you look at the study, the numbers and stuff, it's a number of completion. She was completely given into darkness. Completely giving into pain and hurt and whatever circumstance was in her life. She was completely given to that. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. And Susanna and many others who provided for him from their substance. They gave into the ministry of Jesus. They gave food, they gave water, shelter, whatever it was, they said, we want to fund your ministry. We want to help where we can. Why? Because it says they had been touched by God. They had been delivered. They had been healed. They had been set free by Jesus himself. At some point in their life, Jesus called their name. Jesus called the name of Mary, Mary, in that video. And she stopped. She said, I don't think you know who you're talking about. He says, you are called Mary of Magdalene. He looked past the facade of who she had created it to be and who society had told her. And he said, I want to go back to your original creation of where you're from, where the hurt and the pain started. And we're going to create and we're going to heal that place. The cross is a representation of going all the way back. All the way back to the very fall of man. Whatever issue that we deal with, whatever we want to call it, the issue is fallen man. For from the very beginning, no matter what demon, what sin you call, the issue is fallen man. And Jesus reconciled on the cross. Paul says that God inside of Christ, not separated from him, but God inside of Christ reconciled mankind on the cross. I'm going somewhere today, so saddle up and go with me. Mary Magdalene, that name, I begin to look up that name, Magdalene. Magdalene was not her last name. As a matter of fact, it was a city where she came from, and it was something that she, as far as we know, in the Word of God, she was always known Mary of Magdala or Mary Magdalene, meaning that her, where she was from was always stuck to her. Her past was always there, no matter where she went. And in this movie, it showed that she tried to change her name, but Jesus looked past it. And what I love about Jesus, when he looks to your past, he looks through those things that you don't show anybody else. He doesn't show up to say, I've put a light on this so I can show you how bad and horrible you are. He said, I put a light on this because he says, to me, it doesn't matter. Because I'm going to look past even further than you, than what you have created. I'm going to look to the original creation, which I've seen from the beginning. Mary Magdalene, some people will say that, as I was studying Mary Magdalene, there are many scholars that say that Mary Magdalene was a woman of wealth. That she was not a poor woman. That she had money to give to Jesus. Because it says here, these other women, here is Mary Magdalene was named among Joanna and Herod's wife, or Herod's steward's wife, Chuza, who had money. But Mary Magdalene, obviously, maybe sometimes, and then there's other scholars that say that Magdala was known for one thing, that more likely that she was a prostitute. And that her life was coming back, and Magdala was not a term of endearment. But Magdala was to say, we know who you are. There were many times that Jesus of Nazareth was not a praise and a worship to Jesus, but it was to let him, everybody know, we know who you are. Many times that when they would talk to the people, the crowd would say, aren't you Joseph's son? In other words, they were pointing out, we know your family story. We know that Joseph is not your daddy. Aren't you Joseph's son? Aren't you from Nazareth? Can anything good thing come from Nazareth? Many of us can identify with Mary's story, maybe not to the point of some of the stuff that she dealt with, but we can identify with a point of we've been places that sometimes we just can't get out from underneath it. Sometimes the shame and the guilt and the things that's happened in our lives, we can't shake it and we can't get rid of it. Mary Magdalene, who was called Magdala, we begin to see maybe, I don't know, that there's no exact history of Magdala. There's very little to know about her. But some say that maybe she had been caught up in prostitution, and that would explain one of the reasons why that she was so in such a place of darkness, in such a place. Whatever the story is, the fact of the matter is, it says out of her came seven demons, seven devils. Out of her came these things that we know that regardless of whatever your thought is on that, we know that darkness had gripped her. In this movie, there was a point where she's standing on a cliff and she's ready to jump off. And she's ready to end it and ready to just be done with it because the pain and the hurt of her life had become so great for her that her mind began to tell her and the enemy began to speak to her, the only way is to kill yourself. The only way is to die. And she's standing on the end. And all of a sudden when she's about to jump, something comes up and it comes up in front of her and it pushes her back. And she looks up and it's a dove. And she runs back to the tavern and this is where she begins to encounter Jesus. Why am I bringing this up? It's interesting the way God uses women. He uses them in spite of us thinking that he can't use women. But it's funny, the women that he chooses to use, he doesn't use the ones we would think are worthy to be used. Here we see a Mary Magdalene, a demon-possessed woman who was out of control, who was completely caught in her darkness. In the book of Matthew, if you read the lineage of Jesus, you will find a woman there by the name of Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. Maybe you've heard that story, that she would entertain men and she heard them talking about these Israelites that were coming. And when Joshua and Caleb came in to spy out when the men came to spy out everything, she told them, she said, "I've heard of your God. And when you come, save me and my family, as you have spoken it. When we come, if you'll do this, you will be saved." We know the story that she was saved. She was converted. She was not a Hebrew woman, a Gentile, who was now placed in the lineage of Jesus Christ, a prostitute. Here we see that on one of the most holy of days, our religion celebrates Jesus Christ being raised from the dead on the third day. That is the building block, the very cornerstone of salvation for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many other things maybe we could debate here and there, but the one thing that we cannot debate and we cannot let go of is the resurrection, Brother Ronnie. Without it, there is no salvation. Without it, there is no salvation. And so we see here, In the book of John, chapter 20, verse 1, the resurrection story. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple who Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went to the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." Now, in the other three gospels, you'll begin to see that Mary was picked to go tell the disciples that he had been risen. One of the first gospel messages, the very first gospel message of he was crucified, he died, and he rose again on the third day, was preached by a woman who more than likely was a prostitute. And all of us preachers that like to think we got it all put together, she went and preached to the boys, the disciples, who were afraid and hidden out. The other gospels tell us that Mary was not alone, but there were other women. And some of them they named Joanna. The other one that was Chuz's wife, they came because these women had been touched by Jesus. Can you imagine a man? I love there was an old song, and it's a scripture, "Never a man spake like this man." Mary, if the story of prostitution was true, she'd been around a lot of men, but none of them spoke to her the way he spoke to her. None of them looked at her the way he looked at her. And when he died, she said, "I don't know what to do. Everybody's hiding, but I will continue to worship. And if the only way that I can be around him is to go and anoint his body with oil and do that part of it, I've got to be around him." We see that in the other gospels that she gets there and he's not there, and she says, "What have you done with my Lord? They've moved him in the middle of the night and I can't find him." You see, it's more than just a man. It's more than just somebody that you knew that is here and is gone and no longer here. This man changed my life and I've got to find him. Mary, settle down. Jesus died. He's gone. I don't care. I've got to know where he's at. I got to be close to him because there's something different about him. Verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus." Now, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus asked Mary, "Who are you seeking?" There's been several times, if you look, Jesus would always ask, "Who are you seeking?" He knew who they were looking for. But periodically, I think that in our Christian walk, God and Jesus will come to us and begin to ask us, "Who are you seeking?" I think that and I love what Leona began to write this week, what the Lord gave her. And I think that that's what God is asking right now, the church, is, "Who are you seeking?" We've all done it. It's so easy to get it caught up in ministry and the work. Beth and I have been talking the last week. It says, I miss those days when it was simple. I miss the days when we could just gather and we could just worship. And when we were younger and there we had friends, we would just go to the church and we just turn worship music and just worship for hours. There was no big call. There was no Facebook thing to do or some. It wasn't the latest thing. It was just because we were hungry. And I've noticed over the years, as I would get into the ministry and doing the work, God would periodically just say, "Who are you seeking? Who are you seeking? Who is it that you're looking for? Why are you seeking the living among dead things? Why are you working on all this other stuff?" This morning, I went to a sunrise service, and the man that got up began to speak about how that there seems to be discrepancies in the four Gospels, that each one of them have a different view of it and begin to see it, because one of them says that it was early in the morning when the sun came up. John says it was still dark. And what he began to talk about was, he would begin to talk about that it seems to be there, but the reality of it is, he says, none of these people except for John was the only one that was there. It was all hearsay of what they had heard, and they wrote it down. But if I tell you, say, "Tell me about Jesus," each person in here will have a different view of who he is to you. We'll all say he's Savior, but you'll say, "This is how I came to him. I saw him in a vision. I heard him when I was a kid. For me, I heard him at the bottom of a ditch between Tallahena and Buffalo Valley. I got saved at the bottom of a ditch." Your story is going to be different. And we would bring that and begin to share that. The humanness that God allows. And I was beginning to talk about it. I said, man, as I studied before and read Jesus, of all the philosophers, let's take Jesus in philosophy. Of all the philosophers before Jesus and after Jesus, he is the only one that didn't write his own story. Nowhere in the scripture do you see Jesus say, "Boys, take this down. I'm going to make this real big quote, and you're going to have this Bible and this book you can carry around and beat people over the head with it." He said, "I'm going to live a life before you, and I'm going to give you life, and then you tell people about me." For 300 years, we didn't even have a Bible. How did people get saved? Because they taught them about the resurrection. So we see here, as Jesus is speaking here, and he comes in and begins to, she doesn't know him. "Who are you seeking?" See, Jesus always likes to make it personal. "Who do you say that I am, Peter? You've told me what everybody else is saying, but what about you?" Everybody will be given account to who you say he is. I'm going somewhere. She's supposing, he says, "Woman, why art thou seeking? Who are you seeking?" Verse 15. She supposed him to be the gardener. He was just the gardener. He was just the janitor there cleaning up. Said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Love that. She's talking to him, looking to Jesus face to face. She doesn't recognize him. She's not seen Jesus in this form and this fashion before. She only knew Jesus after the flesh. She knew him in the way she saw him before he died. She believed, but she had not seen yet. And in here, she's having this conversation with who she thinks is the gardener. "If you've seen him, tell me so that I can come get his body. I'll take care of it." And he said those words that he had said so many months, maybe a couple years before, when she first encountered him full of darkness, full of pain, and he simply said to her, "Mary, Mary Magdalene, I see you who you are. I see where you're at, and I have come here for you." I love this. that he simply just says her name, Mary. Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Something clicked in her. There's something about the way he says our name. My mom has a snap. She snapped at me my whole life. Beth and I was in Arkansas. We'd been living there for several years. We'd bought a house, had a car. I was a grown man. I had my own job. We'd moved away. And all of a sudden, I'm walking through Walmart one day. And there's a grandma with a bunch of little kids. And I'm walking, I'm getting my items, and I'm walking, just stepping off. I'm in a hurry, you know. And all of a sudden, that grandma says, and when she snapped, I stopped. And I looked around. Because nobody can snap like my mom. And when I heard that snap, I stopped. And I looked, and that woman looked, and she started laughing. She said, you've got a mama that snapped, didn't you? I said, I thought she'd snuck up here, and I didn't know she was here. But there's something about when God says your name. I don't know about you, but when I was in the bottom of that ditch, when he said my name, I've said this before, he didn't come with his hand reared to destroy, but he came with his hand out to say, to save, to say, I've been here. And we've had this thought of, I call on the Lord, showed up. No, he was already there. Matter of fact, what he said, he says, I've been here the whole time. I've been waiting on you to turn around and grab a hold of my hand. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. She had seen that he had risen. It's very interesting, a mystery even, why Jesus chose to reveal himself to Mary Magdalene. We don't know. We don't have that answer. Maybe someday when we get to see him face to face, we can ask him, if you can even remember the question. After about 6 million years, you might remember, go, oh yeah, I was going to ask you something. Yeah, because he favors women. But we begin to see here, why would he do that? Why would he go and why would he reveal on such a holy day? Such a day that we separate as a holy day. And the very first person that he showed himself was somebody that probably would have, in that society, would have been cast out. Would have been set aside. For just a moment, I'd like for us to think about maybe Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. And look at the women that she's named with. The steward of Herod's wife was there. Another woman, Joanna, who had great wealth. This woman would have not felt comfortable being in the same room with these women. Let's say for a moment that we can identify her, she come from the wrong side of the tracks. She wasn't even supposed to be there. She wasn't even supposed to be at the feet of someone like Jesus. Jesus had a history of hanging out with people that shouldn't have been there. We, on this side of the cross as Gentiles, worshiping Jesus Christ, worshiping, should not even be here. We were not, according to some, we're not even a part of the plan. We weren't even part of where it was at. But Jesus said that I've come to save the world. Jack quoted it a while ago, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to read something to you. And I've read it before. But today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul begins to tell us in the book of Philippians, he talks about different things, and he says, I've counted all of this as dung. I've all my degrees, all my bloodline, everything that I think that I am, and all the things that I've accomplished. With some other scripture, he talks about all the people he's set under, and all the great philosophers and teachers of the law that he's set under. And he says, one of the scriptures he says, as a Hebrew, I can be proud. As a Pharisee, blameless before the law. But I count all of that as dung, that I may apprehend one thing. And in Philippians, he says, I count all of that as loss so that I can know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I think what the Lord is calling us this hour and this time and this moment in the church history and the history of the world is for us as Christians to begin to know, understand, and walk in the power of the resurrection. Psalms 24, some of you have heard me speak on this, 22, 23, and 24. Most of us are familiar with Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. But when you see these three in the early church teachings, they taught that this was a prophecy. 22, 23, and 24 was a prophecy of the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. And you begin to look, read all those. Psalms 23, why the burial? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. In other words, I'm laying this down, but you have me. I put my life into your hands, and you have your way. And you said you were going to resurrect me and bring me back. Then I put my life in your hands. 24 says this, the resurrection. In mine Bible, it says the entrance of the king. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the heel of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. The first part of it is the story and the sermon of Jesus Christ preaching that the Gentiles will soon be worthy to come into the presence of God. That at the crucifixion, when he said, it is finished, and the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, it was no longer just the priests. Therefore, it was no longer just the Hebrews who could go into his presence. As a matter of fact, when the idea of the curtain being ripped open was not that we can go into his presence. It was a declaration that my presence is now being released to go into each and every individual. Hello, Acts chapter 2. I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh. Peter says, this is that prophecy being fulfilled in your ears today. Now the rest of the story. Verse 7. Jesus made the statement, when he come out of the grave, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And his name is Jesus. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up. Open up, ye gates, and receive the King of glory. Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday is a Sunday we get to celebrate of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power. We quote these things, and I'm not for sure that we actually get it. I'm still working on it. I'm not there. I've not apprehended anything, as Paul says. But I think that when the church really understands Romans 8, the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead, in which you believe salvation hinges on, that same spirit that rose Christ from the dead is now alive on the inside of you, quickening our mortal bodies, giving life, giving life. Today we have a lot of people, and we've been seeing it, we've been praying, there's a lot of sickness going on. We need to be praying for Greg Bohannon today. All the other ones that we see. But the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead is that same spirit that's inside of Greg right now. That same spirit that's inside of Rachel that we get a good report from. We heard good things. It's the same spirit that is in Southeast Oklahoma that we've been declaring and we've been releasing and we've been believing in. It's that same spirit that's here. That same spirit that's on the inside of me, quickening, giving life to. That word quickening is not just in a quick manner. That word quick is life. That the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is giving you life. Giving life to your mortal body. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. When he rose from the grave, he says, I have the power of death, hell, and the grave. All power is given unto me. I've preached this before, maybe not here, but if Jesus has all the power, that leaves none for the enemy. And the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is alive on the inside of me. Paul prayed this, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Not just hearers of the word. We like this whole hearers and doers. Hear and then do it. And be faithful and just do it. But that's great. But Paul says, I want you to understand the word. I want you to work and I want you to do good works and I want you to do that. But I want you to understand by what power you're doing the works. By what power you are serving. By what power you are moving and doing things. Well, all we're doing down here is all we know to do is just feed the community. But what power are you doing feeding the community? What power are we operating in as the church doing good works? Giving somebody a shirt. Yes, we're supposed to do that. But by what power separates us from anybody else doing that? If we don't have power, we might as well just be a community club. This is where God is beginning to stir in us. The power of his resurrection. Not just a special day that we celebrate. And yes, it's great that we celebrate. But the power of his resurrection doesn't really make a difference in our lives. Who are you seeking? Who are you believing in? A Jesus of a story that you've heard or a Jesus that have touched your life? A Jesus that has changed your heart, your mind, and your spirit. The old folks say, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness of somebody that has been changed and touched? Testimony service, I remember years ago, used to be testimonies. Then they turned into these whining sessions. We used to call them popcorn. They used to call them popcorn services. Because one person would stand up and say, I've been praying all week long, been worshiping the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to me, and the Lord touched me, sanctified me, filled me with the Holy Ghost. And when you could feel, I remember as a kid, Jay, you could feel the excitement in the air because one would say, Jesus has been good to me. And everybody around them knew that they didn't have anything. They didn't have a dollar to their name. They was, as they say, poor as Job's turkey. They'd been through everything, but yet they stood up and said, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they had the joy of the Lord was their strength. But wait a minute, you can't be joyous. We know what you're going through. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It's what's on the inside of me. Then it's moving me, and it's keeping me, and it's strengthening me, and it's lifting me up every day. And when my head hangs down, the Spirit picks my head up and says, lift your head. Lift up your head, O gates, and declare the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who is this King of Glory? Woo! Who is this King of Glory? Who is he to you today? Who is this King of Glory? It can't be what Pastor Brent said. It can't be what your Sunday school teacher has said. It has to be you. This is what God means to me. This is where he's brought me from. The old folks said, I ain't where I need to be, but I ain't where I used to be either. Amen. There's a stirring. I get loud. I get excited. But there's a stirring. I was cleaning the other day. I was cleaning fence row out. Got my arms all cut up because I wasn't smart enough to wear a long sleeve shirt. Didn't listen to the wisdom of the elders in my life. And I got cut up and I'm cleaning this fence row out. It's just growed up every which way and I'm cutting. And I don't know why, but I enjoy it. I've never enjoyed labor, physical labor much. You can ask my dad. He'll amen that. But I'm cleaning this out and I'm enjoying it. And I'm looking and I'm looking and I'm thinking, God, this is the power that you've given us. This is the power to take something that is on my own. I can't do it. I can't reach in there and grab, but you've given us tools, God. I took a picture of our chainsaw and our little weed eater. My brother bought one of those little heads that'll cut briars and different things. And I was looking at that, and I had this thing in my hand, and it looked like it was just, man, it was like, this is going to take forever to get done, because we're always thinking we need bigger. I need one of those big skid steers. I need this, or I need that. And the Lord finally spoke to me. He says, use what's in your hand. What do you got? And I looked down, and I had this chainsaw, brand new chainsaw. I had a weed eater that's got this special head to cut briars down. Man, I went to cutting briars. Ooh. I told Dad, I said, there ain't a briar on this place that can stand with this machine that I've got. It reminded me of a story. I heard a guy talk about this priest had this little garden in the middle of this big city. And people would come by and they'd look at this garden. And they would say, man, this garden is beautiful. It was just beautiful flowers. And he'd made like a little park for people to come enjoy. And the story was, somebody asked him, they said, well, how did you, he said, when I first got here, and I first got to this parish, this thing was just broke down. It was tore up. It was just, nothing was here. There wasn't even a plant here. All the weeds were dead and that. So he's talking that conversation, and he says, man, he goes, somebody had made a statement and said, hey, you've done a really good job. And some religious person said, well, you know you need to give God all the glory, because God really did this. And the priest looked at him, and he said, you should have seen this place when only God had it. Now, the priest obviously wasn't saying that God didn't do it. But he said, God and I worked together, and he gave me the ability and the strength, and he gave me the tools to go out and begin to change this and make it something beautiful. We look at McAllister. We look at Southeast Oklahoma, the world even, and say, there's so many briars. I need this. If I could just get this piece of equipment, I got to save up for a few years and get everything right, and then I can get that, and then we can really get to work, or just use what we got in our hand. And what do we have in our hand? What do we have inside of us? The power of his resurrection. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that brought Mary Magdalene, brought her out of a life of darkness and brought her into a place that Jesus says, I want you to go tell the disciples. I'm not worthy. I didn't ask you. I just told you to go. And I told you to work. And I told you to do the things. All the disciples. You sure you know Peter felt about that big. But what did Jesus do? He restored him back. Peter said, I'm not worthy. It doesn't matter. I know that you will do what you said you do. The power of the resurrection is in us to do the work. To see those fence rows, to see the cities, to see the towns, the counties, and to say, God, give us the ability, the tools to understand how to use these tools and to move forward. And again, we're repeating a lot that we've heard from John Benefield. All of Oklahoma will be saved. That's his part. My part is all of Southeast Oklahoma will be saved. I'd like to go to Oklahoma. I'd like to go to the world, but let's start with my area. Let's start here. We got work to do. And we've got the power to do it. Amen. Huh? Start here. Yeah.
I can remember when we were first married and I got saved in a church, and they would do testimonials periodically, and preacher would always laugh because the first one up was the oldest person there, an old man, and he's at least in his 80s. And he would jump up and he'd say, I was dead, and now I'm alive. He'd had a death experience where he'd died and gone to heaven, got sent back. He was quick. You had to be real quick to beat him up. He gave the first. Now, another just little comment. It doesn't make a hill of beans to me how you see it or not. But in the story of the women Mary and Joanna and Susanna. They're mentioned in my way of reading those scriptures there in Luke chapter 8, verse 10. They're mentioned with the 12. And then the other women are mentioned, and many others that gave out of their possession. So I've always viewed it as women in ministry. Mary, Susanna, and Joanna. They are mentioned in that first group, Jesus and the 12. So anyway, that's just neither here nor there. Hallelujah. Anybody got anything that wants? We're gonna make our declaration. As we have given back to the Lord a portion of what He has given us, we declare that He teaches us to profit and we should go. The Lord gives us power to make wealth and supplies all our needs according to His riches and glory. We bless Israel and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And as He blesses us, His way becomes known on the earth and His salvation among all nations. Lord, we are believing You for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, debts paid off, and transfer of wealth. Prosperous businesses, our vats filled with oil and our coffers with gold. Expenses decreased, blessings increased, heavens opened, earth invaded, signs, wonders, and miracles and angelic visitations. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, thank You for more than enough so we can give into Your kingdom, co-labor with heaven, and see Jesus get His full reward. Amen. God bless you.